Excellent. All right. Well, I just want to do a couple points of explanation. Just talk about a couple things before we jump into our message. First of all, Denver and Jess, where'd you guys go? All right, stand up. Stand up. So Denver and Jess are on our worship team this morning. They got married in June, and we're going to celebrate that today. Let's give them a hand. And so after service, we're going to have some cake up here. They're going to hang out by the cake. Don't just come and grab cake. Come and grab cake and talk to them. Because you know what? We live in a culture and a society that doesn't celebrate biblical marriage. Doesn't at all. And so when people get married, we want to say, like, good job. That's awesome. We're excited for you and work with them. So stand back up. We're going to pray for you. I know, sitting down. I didn't tell you to sit. Let's just pray for them. If you can, you just like outstretch your arms. They used to lay hands on people in the New Testament. I know we can't all, you know, actually touch you, but we'll just kind of do it symbolically. Heavenly Father, thank you for Denver and Jess. Thank you for their lives and for their marriage. And we pray you would bless their home, bless them with family, if that's the desires of their heart. I pray that you would continue to guide and lead them. Thanks that Denver's begun a job, a new job in the past month, and I pray that that would be just an excellent thing for them as a couple, and continue to guide their steps in their health and their well-being and their family and their relationships. May this be a home where you are shared and you just shine bright through them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thanks so much, guys. So I talked a little bit already about Candy Carnival, and that's coming up in what is it, 31 days. There you go. And so I want to take a moment today to talk about Candy Carnival because that actually ties into our message today. Now, I don't want anyone to be under the impression that we think Halloween is a wonderful thing, right? Halloween is dark. We live in a society that makes light of very dark things, and that's what Halloween is in our culture, making light of something very dark. And so we have a couple of options, don't we? We can hide out that night and say it's wrong and I'm protesting, or we can do what Jesus does. Jesus redeems things, right? He brings light into dark spaces, and so that's what we choose to do with Candy Carnival. So through candy and a little bit of time, we can bring light into dark places. And I want to encourage you to do that in one of three ways. Now, if you've been here for a little while, you've heard me talk about this before, but I'm going to say something a little bit different this year. So pay attention, see if you can catch it. So first way you can bring light to dark spaces is to literally turn your light on at home. Turn your light on, hand out candy, and hand out the best candy, and have the biggest smile, and make your home the best place on the block. And as you're doing that, you're praying. Be praying. Be looking for opportunities to build into relationships so that when you see those people later, when you see those kids later, they'll remember you, and that might lead to opportunities to share your story and share Jesus. You're beginning to bring light in dark spaces with candy. Who knew? Do that. Secondly, if you don't want to do that and you've got younger kids, find someone you know, friends of your kids at school or someone you know in your neighborhood who doesn't know Jesus and spend the evening with them. Go trick-or-treating first and then bring them to the Candy Carnival. It's an awesome way to spend the night, and that way you get lots of time pouring into someone else's life, having a lot of fun, eating some candy and things, but you get to spend time with someone and you get to introduce them to your church family in a non-church atmosphere. And it's very disarming and a whole lot of fun. The third thing you can do is to volunteer here. Now, there's ways you can officially volunteer for that night, and there's ways that you unofficially volunteer. So let me just state this right off the bat. If you come to Candy Carnival as part of Country Hills Church, whether you're signed up on the lists at the side or not, and I think there's one name, thanks, Amy, for signing up. So sign up today. Get signing up. We need to have names up there. You are unofficially volunteering. Here's what happens. When you're here, you're an ambassador for Country Hills Church. More importantly, you're an ambassador for Jesus. And so I don't want to see any little huddles of Country Hills people. It's awkward to meet new people, isn't it? But we've got candy and snacks and coffee and lots of excuses to walk over to someone and talk to them and say, hey, great costume and this and that. Where are you from? Let's go around to the booths together. Hey, I'll get my face painted even though I'm 56. You can do stuff like that, right? great ways to do that. You don't have to volunteer. In fact, if you're coming as a whole family and you've got some kids and two spouses, why don't you consider one of you officially volunteers and the other goes around as an ambassador? What a great way to do both. But we do need people to set up, to run booths, to work in the kitchen, to do all sorts of different roles around here. So let's take back that night and bring light into dark spaces, because our hope and our desire is to, at some point in time, in some way, shape, or form, get to the place where we can share how our story has connected to God's story. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning as we go through the way of Jesus. So we're not a big sports family, but my middle daughter, Caitlin, she plays field hockey. And so we go watch her games, and this week she scored a goal. Woo! She's completely mortified, and we tried not to make a big deal of it that day because we didn't want to embarrass her. But listen to this, that we were excited, and then they came off to the sidelines and listened to what the coach said, something along the lines of, that wasn't a pretty goal. Okay, she said, that wasn't a pretty goal, but because Caitlin was passing and shooting on net, it went in. Girls, pass and shoot on net. That's what we're going to talk about today. And now today, for many of us, we're still grieving and working through our relationship with Floyd, losing Floyd Snyder, and rejoicing that he's home with Jesus and that he's reunited with Sylvia. But the last time I spoke to Floyd was the day he passed away, on the morning he passed away. And I set up a time to meet with him over lunch this past Tuesday because he was going to speak this morning. Sorry. So we're going to work together to share this message. And Lucy Wado worked with him a great deal just to come up with some answers and things. And so I've asked her to come this morning to share on behalf of Floyd. So would you come, Lucy? Why don't you welcome her as she comes?
But I'm not so sure now.
Well, thanks so much, Lucy. And Floyd and Sylvia went here for over 25 years. And they were married for 47 years and were very involved here and very influential in a number of our lives. And so I've just got a few questions that we asked Floyd. And so Lucy's going to answer on behalf of. What was Floyd's typical morning routine?
He was up at 5 a.m., and he would eat breakfast first and probably feed Lady as well. Then he would do his Bible reading with the daily bread, and then he would go into his prayer time. Now, he said that he spent over an hour, most of that, of course, being prayer, not just including the Bible reading. He used a book that he had everyone's name written in, as well, I think, as the directory. So he went by that. He prayed for Sylvia's daughters, her adopted daughters, pretty well everybody. Apparently it was 150 people, and many of you know that, and he prayed for every one of us. Mm-hmm. This was something that started with Audrey, Grandma. And then when she died, then Sylvia and Floyd decided that they needed to do it, and then, of course, he's carried on.
So why do you think he spent that much time with God and spent so much time praying for others?
Well, ultimately, he said that he felt it was God's will for him. And also, there was a satisfaction that he got from that. He just felt good about doing it. He had seen many answers to prayer over the years, and he knew that it gave God the glory. So he was just delighted to be used that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, Floyd didn't just pray. He lived his relationship with Jesus in front of others, neighbors and others who knew him. And so what opportunities was God giving Floyd to impact the lives of others since Sylvia passed away, as he shared his story with others? What were some of those opportunities?
Well, one of the things that he was able to do again was to take Lady for a walk every morning, when he had been caring for Sylvia, he couldn't do that because he couldn't leave her alone. And so Lady didn't get a chance to get out. So now he had been walking her every morning and meeting a lot of new people in the neighborhood that he'd never spoken to before. And of course, they'd have a chance to talk. And he frequently, in fact, I think all the time, was sharing his story, basically his love story with Sylvia. But that involved a lot of how the Lord brought them together and the prayer that they had put in their own lives prior to meeting each other. Even at the grocery store, he shopped at the Zayers at Stanley Park. And one time he told me that he was leaving the mall, and there was a woman there who he didn't know, just a customer, and she said that she noticed this glow about his face. And so guess what? He shared with her. And also the staff, because they knew Floyd and Sylvia, because they'd come in shopping a lot, and they always would chat with the cashiers and various people, so they had a chance to share with them as well. Or he continued to do that when they noticed that he was alone.
Why do you think he did that?
He couldn't help it. It was part of who he was. I believe, and we sort of did focus on this, I asked him why, and he said, well, when you spend that time with God, focusing on God and seeking God's favor, and you exercise your faith, and it's just natural. It just flowed out of who he was.
So I asked him a final question. I said, you know, can anyone do this? What did he say about that?
I wish I could say it in the exact way he said. He says, I don't see why they couldn't. But he said, too, that you need to be continuing in God's word and in prayer in order for that to sort of be happening.
It's so great just to know, I've known Floyd, and see how something as simple as grocery shopping and walking a dog out of his relationship with Jesus, God was giving him opportunities to share Jesus with others through his story. And the reality of what he said is true. Anyone can do that. Any other thoughts?
We had another question here that I think you had on your list is, why do you do it?
Oh, yes.
Oh, except why you just, yeah. I explained yeah. there. But he said it's because of the satisfaction he got, because he sees answered prayer. And he says, because I love God, he said, he's what keeps me going. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If I can just say one thing, at the service we sang a song, can't remember the name of it now, that's my senior thing. But a couple lines in that hymn are Floyd, exactly. He says, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what he did. He just couldn't help it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thanks, Lucy, for sharing. I'll take that. Too often at church, we let ourselves away with a lot of talk. We say we want to reach people for Jesus. We say we have the way, the truth, the life. We talk a lot, but we do so little about it, and it's so simple to take shots on net. That's all Floyd was doing, passing and taking shots on net, leaving it up to God of what fruit would come of that, but he kept doing it. Again and again, Floyd was living intentionally. Now, Floyd isn't a cool, young, hip, missional pastor writing books and all this stuff. But the whole missional movement, he's living and had lived. And we have that example here in our community, in our church family. Many followers of Jesus just aren't sharing their story. Many followers of Jesus, I don't even know where to begin. And so that's why I want to take time with you this morning. Before we head to communion, how do we do that? And what would that look like? And so we've been focusing on something called the Way of Jesus. It's a tool we use at Country Hills and in our denomination to actually put feet to our prayers, to actually intentionally know how to follow Jesus. It's seven statements that we use like a framework. And you'll see it on the screen here. And so the way I remember these is through the first letters, his life. You know, I've begun following Jesus and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey, his mission. Okay, I am being sent by Jesus, you know, to bless others and invite them to follow him too. And we've got his character. I am learning the attitudes and behaviors and characters of Jesus, his love. I'm learning to love God and love others, his teachings. I'm learning the teachings of Jesus, his disciples. I'm helping someone, and someone's helping me be a growing follower of Jesus and his community. I'm participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. And this morning we're focused on the second one, his mission. I'm being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. And that's why I invited Floyd to speak today, because that's what he was doing. And this series, teaching series, is going to go through these seven statements. And they're to work as a framework for us. Matthew 28 is our mission. You'll see it on the screen here. It's the Great Commission. And it says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The foundation, thinking of our life as a home, the foundation is Jesus' mission to go out and reach people. And as we do, we baptize and we teach. And we know that God goes with us and it's him who does the work. And that's the foundation. But we have to have a framework to actually do this. At Country Hills, instead of using that whole verse, we just say it simply: people helping people follow Jesus. And so in order to accomplish that mission, we have this framework of seven things. I kind of like to think of it as seven rooms to our home. So building on the foundation, we've got these seven rooms, and then we've got furniture. The actual stuff we interact with each day. The things you're doing for Jesus and the things you're learning about Jesus and the way you're growing. And so in this room, you can kind of, I talked last week maybe about the front door and the front hallway. That's, you know, beginning life with Jesus and depending on his spirit, because we go in and out of that. But this is kind of a different door. Maybe like a side door, a mud room. If you know what a mud room is, it's kind of a side door where you can gather stuff and your coats and shoes and boots, and sometimes you have a washing machine and things. You're getting things together to go out to your next thing. So I'm being sent. I'm living intentionally. And in this room of your life, you're going to need to gather a few things. There are hundreds of ways to live a sent lifestyle, ways that you can interact with others so that they can find out about your relationship with Jesus. But I want to just focus on one today, one piece of furniture, as it were, and that's sharing your story. In the same way that Floyd shared about the tragedy of losing Sylvia and how they met and their whole life journey and how his story intersected with God's story, you can do that too. Now, in the book of Acts, we see that Paul and Peter and Stephen and lots of others share their story. Just simply sharing their story. And today we're going to look at how Paul shared his story in Acts 22. It's a really long passage, so hang with me. We're going to break it up as we go to look at how did Paul share his story so that others know about his relationship with Jesus. Because remember, following Jesus isn't about, you know, church and religious activities, although we do these things so that we're encouraged and we're moving together in the same direction. It's about our relationship with Jesus and calling others. And we have a community of individuals who are actually united. And so in Acts 22, we pick up the story. Paul is speaking to a group of Jewish leaders. And he says, "Brothers and esteemed fathers," and he's in another place, he's not in Jerusalem. Paul said, "Listen to me as I offer my defense." So he's defending what he's doing. "When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater." Listen to that. See what Paul did? He's in another area. He's not in Jerusalem. And he starts speaking. Now, these are Jewish people, most of them. They kind of know some things. But he speaks in their own language. So when you're sharing your story with others, it's important that you speak the language of the people you're with. I don't just mean like English or French or something. Understand your audience. Who are you talking to? And tailor it to that. If you're sitting over coffee, probably it's not a good idea to be very, very formal. But speak into the group or the person that you're speaking to. Verse 3. "Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus.'" See, he's jumping into his story. "I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. And I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. So he's connecting. He's connecting with the people. He's saying, I'm just like you. We're the same. We're the same. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way, followers of Jesus, from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. Now, Paul didn't sugarcoat his story. Notice that. He just jumps right in. Sometimes when we're sharing our story, especially if you're doing like something up front, not informally, there's this real temptation to go into one of two extremes. Either you really embellish the bad things and you focus on the bad stuff, and we all have bad stuff in our lives before Jesus, or to just kind of hang there, or we make ourselves look better than we ought to. We ignore them, and we're trying to make ourselves look good because we don't want people to know all the junk in our past. Here's the deal. You are who you are for a reason, and God knows it. And it's because what you've been through that he's asking you to spend your life on others. I read a little bookmark at home, and it says, God doesn't use you in spite of your scars. He uses you because of them, right? So your story is your story. So resist the urge to really hang tight. Have you ever heard someone share their testimony and their, you know, it was years of cocaine and all this stuff, and then in the last like 30 seconds they say, and I began a relationship with Jesus and it's been better ever since. It's important to focus on the right things. And here's where Paul begins to focus on the right things. He doesn't embellish. He doesn't exaggerate. He just shares honestly in the language and the way that others can understand him. Verse 6, as I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. So he's sharing how he came to Jesus. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. The people with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told everything you're going to do. I was blinded by the intense light and had been led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there, and he was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well-regarded by the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And at that very moment, I could see him. And if you remember the story from Acts, things like scales fell from his eyes. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you've seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. But Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats that they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Do you see what he's doing? He's appropriately sharing his story before he met Jesus, how he met Jesus, and how his life has changed since Jesus. He just simply shares his journey. He speaks in a language they understand, a way they'll understand. He didn't talk about the scales and this and that and the other. I'm a talker. I just am. I always overshare details because I'm excited about details and I think they're important and stuff. Oftentimes, they're not. And Paul knew his story. I don't know if he had it rehearsed. I've written my story out I don't know how many times. And I go over it in my mind so that any time I'm presented with it, I can maybe pick a piece out here and pick a piece out there. Do you notice what Paul shares? He doesn't share everything. You know, when I was born, here's, you know, my mother and da-da-da-da-da-da. He shares the appropriate pieces. And so he shares who he is in the right way with the right people. And it works. No, it didn't. Listen to this. The crowd listened until Paul said that word. What word? That I've been sent from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. The crowd he was speaking with were racist Jews. They hated Gentiles. And when he said, God sent me to the Gentiles, they went nuts. They went crazy. Then they all began to shout, away with such a fellow. He isn't fit to live. They yelled, threw their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. And they wanted to take him away to their Jewish court, and they started to flog him. And Paul says, hold on a second. I'm a Roman citizen. Now, to you, that might not mean anything. But Israel was occupied by the Romans, who had taken over the better part of the world at that period of history. They didn't have any rights. They could hold their own courts and things like that. But there were some Jews through different processes and marriage and different things who had Roman citizenship. And Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee, trained just like these guys, but he also had Roman citizenship. And so from that moment on, Roman guards protected him, and the Jews were out for his life. So instead of going to a Jewish court, guess what he got to do? He went from official to official for a good chunk of the book of Acts. From Roman court to Roman court, under Roman protection, guess what he got to do? Even though these people rejected his story, these people didn't listen to his story, he got to share his story to hundreds of other people. Do you know why? He kept taking shots on net. He kept passing in the direction that he's supposed to. And sometimes it's going to go in. Sometimes it doesn't, and you don't know what God's going to do. You don't know how sharing your story with a friend at school, or a coworker, or a neighbor, or a piece of your story, or being open, you just can't see what that's going to do. So we're encouraged to keep taking shots on net, because what seems like a failure to us actually may not be. Now, here's the problem. Listening to what Floyd did in prayer and jumping to sharing your story on the street, there's a whole big piece missing there. And that's part of the reason why a lot of followers of Jesus don't get to the point where they share their story. I'm not talking pray for others and then go out and say, you need to know Jesus right away. That is unnatural. You're waiting for God to give you opportunity through your story to share how your story connects with God's story, and leave the rest to God. I want to go back to our Way of Jesus statement, because it holds the missing piece here. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. Bless. That little word bless. And I've shared this acrostic. I don't know if the people came up with the Way of Jesus thought this through or not, but I've shared the B-L-E-S-S thing many times here, and I'll share it again, because that's the missing piece. That's how you get from prayer to sharing. Okay, from praying to sharing is this bless piece. And so begin with prayer. You got to start with prayer. God doesn't move unless we pray. If God doesn't just go and do things. He can, but he doesn't. He doesn't just go and do what he wants. He chooses to partner with you, right? He partners with you. He uses you. He wants to work in you, because that's the way he does it. He works through the church, the people of God. And so if you don't share, if you don't pray, if you don't bless, who's going to do that? No one. No one's going to. And so see, God has placed in each person's heart a desire to know God. He's given us the world around us, Romans says, to speak of his glory and give us a little bit more hunger. But the missing piece is us, because that's not enough, at least for most people, to discover God and pursue him. So he asks you to do that. So we have to begin with prayer, that God would soften hearts and give us opportunity. Then we begin to listen. So these three middle ones is really the blessing piece. Listen. Listen to people's story. Treat them as important human beings like they are. Sometimes we listen to get to our next point. Listen and see how God has created them and who they are. Genuinely listen. Eat. Eat with people. Find a reason to be with people for an extended period of time. When you eat, it's disarming. That's why we have coffee after service, actually. Because when you got something in your hand and you're visiting, you've got a reason to stand around till you're done drinking. If you're eating, you've got a reason to be there till you're done eating. Even dessert and coffee and things. Just as people, it disarms us a bit. It gives us excuses to be together for a long period of time, and it's natural, and we have to do it anyway. Nobody gets up in the middle of a steak meal and goes, see you later. I'm had enough of this conversation, unless it's a bad first date, right? So you just don't do that. So eat with people. Find reasons to be with people who don't know Jesus and spend time with them. Look, the goal is to share your story, but if you don't get to sharing your story, you're still spending time with them. So don't be distraught. You know, you leave the opportunity to God. Then you need to serve. How do you know how to serve them? Because you've listened and you've eaten with them and you've got a view into their life. What are their needs? What can I do to bless them? Even if it never leads to me sharing my story about my walk with Jesus. It doesn't matter. How can I serve them in the name of Jesus? That's the missing piece. And then God will provide you an opportunity to share your story. Speak their language. Do it in a way they'll understand. Don't disproportionately focus on one part of your story or overlook other parts or try and make yourself look good. Who were you before Jesus? How did you begin following Jesus? And what has he done in your life now? Do you know why sharing your story is important? Why I'm focusing on this? Because anyone can debate you on the Bible, on creation, on belief, on doctrine, theology, the world, the hypocrisy of the church, all that stuff. People can throw that out there and it's a debate and it's difficult. You can't debate someone's changed life. If someone sees you go from here to here and you explain why, when Floyd met that woman outside, he told me that too on the Sunday after it happened, that he was in a grocery store and someone said, this lady said, you have like this glow about you, you're different. You can't debate that. She saw something different. When you share your story, you're sharing why you're different. And if you're not becoming more like Jesus and changing over time, you're missing an opportunity. God has placed you specifically where you're at, in your school, in your grade, in your family, in your house, in your work, or lack of work. He knows where you're at. And there are people that only you can reach. Let me rewind. There are only people you can reach. There are people in your life who will only be reached by you because of who you are. You can't depend on someone else to do it because that person doesn't connect with this person like you will. And if you don't pray, if you don't bless, if you don't share, who will? We have focused mainly on this whole sharing piece, but I do want us to remember the blessing piece and not let go of that. I am being sent, so I'm living intentionally. I'm praying and I'm asking God for opportunities. I'm intentionally going out to reach others with my life, however I can. And I'm looking for ways to bless others. When we bless others, it softens the soil of their heart to Jesus, and then we'll have opportunity to share our story. And we're not doing this just so that we can share. Our goal always has to be that more and more people would know Jesus. It's our mission, it's our calling, it's what Jesus has built into us. But where that doesn't happen, you don't turn your back and say, oh, that's a useless thing, I'm not going to do that anymore. We keep going as long as we can. If someone rejects you, well, you welcome them back with open arms when they're ready. Paul was rejected, but he was given greater opportunity somewhere else. You know, we're blessed to have a community here where we can gather and where we can raise almost $4,000 together when we get behind something. We did that. But the we doesn't happen until the you begins. We won't reach our friends, neighbors, relatives, community around us until you reach your friends, neighbors, relatives for Jesus. It's up to you. We've got a few people here who are pulling in that direction, like Floyd, really hard and really well. Let me give you a bit of a staggering statistic, okay? In our database for church, we have roughly a little over 600 people. That's from birth to older age, every age group. A little over 600 people. That includes some kids from VBC and things. But actual people who engage in the life and ministry of Country Hills, we're in around between 300 and 350. I think it's about 326, somewhere around that, who actually, you know, regularly attend, come to programs, are involved in life and ministry of Country Hills. If only a quarter of, let's just back it up. If only a quarter of 300 people take this call to live in a missional way, to live in a sent way, to bless others, to share their story. If only a quarter of us take that seriously in the next year, and everyone we, you know, when we take shots on net, as it were, connects with us, and begins to become hungry about Jesus, that's 75 people closer to Jesus. That's just if a quarter of us do that. And if even a percentage, half of that, you know, that's like 40 new believers. 40 people. That's like 15% of us if we take this seriously and start praying and blessing and sharing. And guess what? We got more than 25% who want to. So I just want to debunk something as we close and head into communion. Many people don't share their story, don't live missionally, don't live on the foundation of our great commission mandate, people helping people follow Jesus, because you feel ill-equipped and unprepared and you don't have anything to give anyway. Do you know what the New Testament teaches? The moment you believe, Peter says, we have everything we need for life and godliness. You have everything in you the moment you believe to share your story with someone else and start walking the road with them. You don't know how to follow Jesus? Great. You know what your life was before. You know how you came to Jesus. Now you got another person you can journey with. Done. And what you don't know, you got other people around you here who you can ask questions of. You've got church leaders and others you can come and ask questions and say, hey, I don't have a clue about this issue or this topic or this thing going on in my life, or I need to set free from this sin. I can't get over it. I just keep struggling. We've got our community here. That's why we do Candy Carnival, because we want people to know Jesus. And through candy and simple things, we can develop relationships with others so that they can watch how we live, our struggles and our triumphs, and say, it's worth it to follow Jesus. And if you have never decided to follow Jesus this morning, I encourage you to seek that out. Talk to me, grab a Bible, talk to a friend who brought you, and consider making a decision to follow Jesus. The moment you follow Jesus, you are fully equipped to share your story. Every one of you is a missionary. Every one of you, exactly. Doesn't matter your age or your stage in life. We can all do this. And if we can gather together to do a candy carnival and raise some money for a ride for refuge, and if I can wear a silly orange shirt up front while I'm preaching, then we can do this, right? Can we do this? Yes, we can, absolutely. You don't sound convinced. Can you begin doing what Floyd did, simply praying for opportunities and then blessing others as you walk the dog and mow the grass and go to work and do things? You listen, you eat, you serve, and then you share. Can you do that? Yes. Yes, you can. And if we all do that, imagine what this place will look like. Imagine that. Imagine if by March of next year we've got 75 new Christians here. It'd be mayhem, and it'd be awesome, right? I want you to catch a vision. And as we come to communion, I want that to be our focus. Communion is about the cross, but the cross is about people. It's about God doing everything necessary so that people can follow him, be saved, have abundant life here, and eternal life in heaven. And so I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to invite you to partake this morning. This isn't for members of Country Hills or anything like that. It's for anyone who's decided to follow Jesus. And if you've never decided to follow Jesus, what a great time to do that. You just decide in your heart, I'm in. I don't know what it means. We'll figure it out. And so I'm just going to invite you in a moment after I pray to come forward. There's emblems on the side and here. Just kind of fan out this way and work your way around that way so it's a little more organized. You can go back to your seats. You can eat right away. You can partake as a family or with your friends or group. You can take that time. You can sing. You can be quiet. This time is for you, but what I want you to do during that time is in amongst thanking Jesus for what he's done for you, ask him to give opportunity to share what he's done for you, in you, through you, with others. Paul says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. And listen to the next verse. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing, you're sharing, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. This is part of our life with others. So after I pray, I invite you to come. We're going to sing while we do that. I'll close in prayer. You can just deposit your cups up here after the service is done. But take this time with Jesus. Thank him for what he's done. And ask how he can, would like you to. Maybe it's a person. Maybe you start praying for a specific person. Or he lays a way you can bless someone on your heart. And you decide today, I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to invite that person over. I'm going to mow that grass, or I'm going to, you know, whatever it may be. But be intentional this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your son. Thank you for Floyd and his example. That in his loss and in a really difficult time of life, just through simple things like grocery shopping and walking a dog, you turned his prayer into ways he could share. Thank you that he blessed his neighbors, that he helped with yard work and got involved in their lives. And Father, I pray for each person here that we each would do that. Father, if there are those here this morning who don't know you, I pray this morning would be the day that they turn their heart to you. And as we come to your table, reminded of your broken body and your shed blood, may we be overwhelmed, not just with the sense of what you've done for us, but what you've done for others and they haven't received yet. May we be overwhelmed with the sense that you're waiting for us to live in such a way to share it with them. And if we don't, no one will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.